following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn in them, please, to Daniel chapter 4. We have been going through and studying the book of Daniel, I think kind of timely, in the times in which we are living. Pretty timely. Daniel chapter 4. How you feel about this thing called pride? Pride. Not that anybody in the room ever has to deal with it, right? Pride. Sinful pride. I believe is one of the worst evils on the planet. When you stop and think about it, it is a destroyer of nations, of people, marriages, families, just to name a few. We could go on and on listing that which pride destroys, leaving in its wake a path of destructive debris. People who are filled with pride exalt themselves, and in doing that, put down others. The attitude of a proud person says, hey, look at me. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was full of himself. Full of pride, self-sufficiency, exalting himself not only above everyone else, but also that included God. He had a major ego problem. As a matter of fact, a Babylonian inscription was discovered on earth by the archaeologist. It highlights this rather enlarged ego of this king. Here's what they found on this inscription. I, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I am the son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. I, who created the Isida temple, I who built the procession street, I who built the street of the forgiven son, the street of Nabu with shimmering stones, Nabu, you, the divine minister, Nabu being a supreme Babylonian god, Nabu, you, the divine minister, grant me immortality. Did you hear all of those I's in there? And so the Lord needed to do some downsizing on this incredibly enlarged, inflated ego. Nebuchadnezzar did not know it, but he got volunteered for the Lord's school of humility, where he would learn that it is God who is sovereign and that he will humble all those guilty of sinful pride, even mighty rulers like himself. In chapter 4, we see the testimony, basically kind of, you might think, of the last person that you would ever think that would become saved, Nebuchadnezzar. It's here that we have his story in chapter 4, the story of his conversion. And what a story it is. And by the way, let me also just, for your information, chapter 4 is actually an official Babylonian document that somehow God has allowed to appear into the Holy Scripture. Written by a pagan, a Babylonian document is what we have before us in chapter 4. Interesting, don't you think? Nebuchadnezzar telling his story. So let's look at this. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all of the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. The setting for the dream that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, is believed to be around the 35th year of Nebuchadnezzar's 43-year reign, okay? This would make it about 15 years after the fiery furnace event that we had in chapter 3. Give or take a few years, the date is approximately 570 BC. How old is Daniel? Remember when we started in chapter 1, he's a teenager, 15, 16 years old. By the time we get to chapter 4, it is believed he is in his early 50s. Okay? As far as we can tell, the king gives his testimony. What we have here is going to actually be 8 years later from this dream, okay? When he's telling his story. 8 years later, near the end of his life, the king is happy to share with the world what God has done in his own life. He praises God and acknowledges God's authority and dominion, calling it everlasting from generation to generation. I think such a statement certainly does indicate, finally, in this king's heart, a submissive heart toward the eternal God. Through the experience recorded in this chapter, it was graphically illustrated to the king that his kingdom, as well as his very own life, could be taken away by the Lord, at the very least, seriously affected at will, beyond his control. The king was now an old man by the time he's giving this story and writing this document, and must have been, no doubt, as we would be, acutely aware that soon death would bring an end to not only his life, but also to his kingly reign. Yet he acknowledges, I think because of that awareness, that Yahweh, his kingdom, is eternal and endures forever and ever and ever. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Someone has wisely said, one of the most dangerous times in life is when things are going really well. I think there's truth to that. This person goes on and says, our mistakes are our lessons, our pains, and sorrows are our credentials. The king was experiencing peace and prosperity, contentment, and security on every hand. It was during this time, however, please note, that God sends this king a dream. It was really a divine warning to him that his sins were going to be catching up with him. At last, he was secure, so he thought, but it was a false security. Think about it with me, church. It is when this wicked world is resting in peace and safety, thinking that they are resting in peace and safety, that God's judgment will fall. When we went through the First Thessalonian letter, maybe you recall chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, and he says, and none will escape. The only true safety, the only true peace, the only true rest is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. The king was at rest. He's flourishing, contented, and prosperous. He then has a dream, and his emotions take a nosedive. Please don't miss the contrast there, okay? Do not miss the contrast that we see between verse 4 and verse 5. He's feeling really good about stuff in verse 4. Takes a nosedive in verse 5. It's dramatic, the contrast. As a matter of fact, the contents of this dream, it says, greatly terrified the almighty Nebuchadnezzar, causing him to be super troubled, greatly anxious. As a matter of fact, the word afraid that we see in verse 5 is an Aramaic word. And if you're saying, well, why Aramaic, Dave? I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and then the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. However, Daniel's chapter 2 through 7 have been written in Aramaic. Okay, so Aramaic is what's being used in chapter 2 through verse 7. So the Aramaic word used, which means that is interpreted here, afraid, literally means to crawl away in fear of something. Picture in your mind mighty Nebuchadnezzar in fear, crawling. He is in panic mode. Totally afraid. He had peace in his kingdom, but there was no peace in his heart at this point. He was financially wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. His condition is an all too common description of people today who are without Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful rulers in the history of the world was at rest in the comfort of his palace, yet as he laid on his bed, he was deeply troubled. Let me just note here for us, the person that you might think is so closed to the gospel message could actually, like Nebuchadnezzar, be struggling with questions about eternity and mortality, the purpose of life, the question of why are we here? As believers, those questions are what were settled in our heart when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is like a roller coaster at times. Has anybody found that to be true? Yeah. We can go from peace to panic in a moment. This was humorously demonstrated in one of Charles Schulz's Peanuts comic strips. It begins with showing that a television is on, but there is no one in the room watching or listening. The announcer on the television is talking about a golf tournament that is in progress. And here's what he says. Smith has to make this putt to win the championship. There will be no tomorrow. And just as he says there will be no tomorrow, into the room walked Lucy. She immediately goes into panic immediately and starts running around and yelling at the top of her lungs, "The world is coming to an end. They just announced it on television. Well, that makes it true, right?" Her panic quickly spreads as we see all of the Peanuts kids running around wildly and screaming themselves. Finally, in the last frame of the comic, we see all of the children huddled up together on top of Snoopy's doghouse, just waiting for the end of the world. My point in sharing that is, folks, people can go from peace to panic in a New York minute if they do not know Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do, that means we are without excuse. Come on. Those who live without Christ today may feel secure, at ease, or at peace, but such security is a counterfeit and temporary at best. It can disappear with the blink of an eye. Wealth cannot give peace. Fame can't do it. Power won't do it. Aren't you glad for true peace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace? Verse 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and the diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Does this sound familiar? When Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he didn't know what to make of it all, but he did have a sense that there was something significant about it. But he couldn't put the pieces together. So he does the same thing that he did back in chapter 2. He calls all of those folks out of the occult world, the magicians, the wise guys, as I've been referring to them. He calls them in once again and asks them to interpret the dream. These men who represent Babylon's occult world, as I said, are still just as powerless to do any good for the king as they were back in chapter 2. People today, I think, are still looking for the right answers. The problem is they're looking in all the wrong places. Amen? God has a solution for the problems that plague mankind. The source of most problems is the fact that the world does not think that God's way is the only way and a way that will work. And so it continues to push it back in rebellion and in rejection. And as they do that, thinking that man has the answer and that man has a solution, God continually gets pushed back and shoved out of the way. Verse 8. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. The holy gods is in him. And I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. Once again, we find it coming down to one man, God's man. Nebuchadnezzar had power, he had riches, he had glory, but none of that could get done what he needed to get done, what he needed to have happen. And so at last, Daniel appeared before the king. Now, you notice with me that there is no explanation offered whatsoever for his late arrival. We don't know why he didn't come in with the rest of them, those whom he is in charge of. We don't know. It could be, and we are only speculating, that Daniel may have deliberately delayed his coming in order to give the pagan wise guys an opportunity just to prove their inability to do what the king needed to get done. It might also have been that Daniel, as the leader of these wise men, only consider matters that the others could not manage. It just makes you wonder if that was there any possibility of that. How often did that have to happen, right? Some have understood the statement that Nebuchadnezzar makes here in verse 8 and 9, this part of his story, to mean that Nebuchadnezzar never really came around to believing in Yahweh, the one true God, because him referring to his God, little g, and Belteshazzar having a spirit of the gods, so on and so forth. Or could it just simply be this? Could it be a means of stating what once was but no longer is? In terms of belief, this is, after all, his testimony. This is his telling his story. We typically do the very same thing when we share our stories, don't we? Here's what I once believed. Here's how I once acted. Once was, no longer is, thanks to Jesus Christ. We do the same thing. The king knew something was different about Daniel, and his God was different from others. He was aware of Daniel's special relationship with the spiritual world, And I am sure that for all these years, Daniel did not only talk about his faith and talk about his God, but he walked the talk as well. When we're finished with our course, what will folks recall about us? What do they see in our lives? Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words? Verse 10, these are the visions I saw while lying in my bed, and I looked at, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. The idea here is Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a super big tree, obviously, right? That all of the animals of the earth could gather underneath. It had many leaves and an abundance of fruit. Plus, it grew so high, it tells us here, that one could see it from any point on earth. Now, just so you understand what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here, this is typical of a Babylonian king, Persian king. When they talk about earth, they're talking about their empire, but they kind of thought of it in that terms. Goes right along with his enlarged ego. You following me? Okay. So it grew so high that everyone could see it from any point on earth, really stating his empire. Plus, the other thing that I think is interesting here, it's God who's giving the dream, right? And it's sort of like God is just sort of setting Nebuchadnezzar up so beautifully, because I see this dream, especially this first part of it, as what we've seen so far, is it's sort of matching up to who Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. He's probably thinking, oh, big tree, this is probably me. I mean, I was the top of the golden statue, the statue that had the golden head, right? That was me, and so certainly this is me as well. Oh, but look at verse 13. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice. And this is where probably Nebuchadnezzar gets afraid, becomes terrified. Here's this great big tree. Everybody can see it on the earth. And all of a sudden, the messenger from heaven says, cut it down. Oops. Whoa. And trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him, meaning 7 years. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's life, folks, and this is going to be true of us, please hear this, do not miss this. Nebuchadnezzar's life has been being observed from heaven. Okay? He's been being watched. You think you're being watched? You know, for years we've made jokingly references to Big Brother and all that sort of thing, you know, and we know that they know everything about us, right? Have you noticed that when you buy something online, all of a sudden you get all of these little emails and things that, you know, match up to what you just bought? They're watching. Well, you know who else is watching? And you need to be even more fearful of, in a respectful, holy kind of way, God. This lets us know that heaven had been observing this man's life, and that his life did not measure up to the standard of holiness set by the one true holy God. Folks, where are we at? If right now a messenger came from heaven and stood before you and says, here's what the report is on you, are you going to become terrified like Nebuchadnezzar? Therefore, this messenger had been sent with a word for the king. And the king hears the angel say, cut it down. The stump is to be bound with iron and bronze, it says, which means the stump of the tree would be protected from destruction. In verse 23 and verse 26 of this chapter, they both demonstrate that this metal band is symbolic of the preservation of Nebuchadnezzar's life and kingdom, for it will be restored once again. Do you see God's mercy and grace in that? Verse 16 is indicating that the king would actually believe himself to be an animal. Please don't miss that. That is exactly what it is saying here. Almighty Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most awesome rulers and fearsome rulers of history, would literally come to the place where his mind would snap and he would believe himself to be a literal animal out there in the fields eating grass like a cow. Oh, how the mighty are fallen! That's pride, folks. And you hear me say around here oftentimes how important it is for us to get over ourselves, because when we make it about us, we fall into this very same category. We just don't understand that because we don't know God good enough or well enough for his word or the fact that he means business. He's not playing games. He's not messing around. How we measure up? How are we measuring up? He actually believes he's an animal. This is actually known today. This is, in our day, an actual way of folks turning into insanity. And this form of insanity is actually referred to as lycanthropy. It's a real thing that people actually experience when their minds snap. There's an interesting observation here that I want us to make note of. Again, the Aramaic word that is used for it or its here in this chapter is the same word used in the Aramaic for he, him, or his. Exact same word. So the point being, between verses 10 and the first part of verse 15, wherever the words it or its is used in reference to the tree, it could just as easily been used and interpreted with him or his or he. In fact, we see this take place in the second part of verse 15. Did you notice the switch? I don't know if you caught it. First part of verse 15, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. But then notice verse 15b. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 years pass by. I think the point for us would be that while perhaps Nebuchadnezzar on the first part of the dream sees a tree, the angel hasn't showed up yet with his announcement, is feeling pretty good about things. But then the emphasis comes. This has been about you from the beginning. You're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the one that will be cut down. Verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. So the question then might be, why did Nebuchadnezzar have this dream? What was its purpose? What is its meaning? Heaven's decision to judge this man with insanity was made in order that, and Scripture tells us, so that the people of his time and on through all time, including us here this morning, would know that there is a God, the one true sovereign God who is not playing games. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. And God gives these kingdoms to anyone he wishes. And I think as a further rebuke to Nebuchadnezzar, a rebuke to his pride, God points out that at times he even allows the lowliest of people to rule and reign. Therefore, neither one of us should not get too full of ourselves. It's a dangerous place to be, folks. For it is not by his ability, the king's or ours, but by God's will that anything good happens or takes place. Amen? And so we agree with the psalmist, not to us, but to you be all the glory. One commentator, I think, rightly points out that one criterion that affects God's choice of who the ruler will be. I found this interesting. The one criterion that may have influence upon God's choice of who he's going to put as a ruler is the moral condition of the people to be ruled over. Whoa. God is the promoter, and he is the demoter. He is the dethroner of kings. God demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar who was in charge and that he is the only one worthy of glory. God is the one, and he is the only one worthy of praise and glory. Someone who maybe doesn't know a whole lot about God may hear this kind of thing and see this kind of story and may conclude that, man, that God of heaven, he's quite egocentric. He wants all the praise and all the worship. No, folks, the problem here is not a situation of God being egocentric. The problem is we are egocentric. And so God has provided for us a means to get our eyes off of us and onto him so that we're not, you know, making it all about us and patting ourselves on the back and thinking that we're something when really in God's sight we're not much at all but his grace and mercy and love. Amen? So listen, every time you're given opportunity to praise and worship God, you better make good on that because he's provided you the opportunity to get your eyes off of you. And how many of you know you need to get your eyes off of yourself? Let me just take this a little further. For those of us who are easily hurt or offended, get our feelings hurt, this is going to sound kind of crude, and it may even sound insensitive, but it's not. Get over yourself. Get over it. Grow up. And don't worry about it. Such is life. Come on. It's not because he is egocentric, but because we are. Why? Because people at their best are bad. People at their strongest are weak. People at their wisest are unwise and ignorant of the vast knowledge and glory and wonders of Almighty God. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 say, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. Most of us are familiar with Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Would it be safe to say that God hates pride? And one of the very reasons I think would have to be because of Satan's fall. What caused Satan's fall? Pride. Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. This is Satan talking, Lucifer. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Once again, let me just refer to our times and our world, a world that is systematically continuing to push God out of everything, and in its place comes things like humanism. What is humanism? It is basically man saying we do not need God because man is basically good and has all the answers that we need. The Bible tells us that man is evil, not good. Because if we were good inherently, would we need Jesus Christ? Would he have had to have come and died the death that he died on the cross for us? Makes absolutely no sense, does it? Along the lines of a Louis Giglio presentation a few years back, consider this with me. Our sun is big. So big that 1,300,000 of Earths could fit inside it. That's a pretty big sun, isn't it? But it is small, however, compared to Antares, a star in our galaxy. Antares is so big that 64 of our suns could fit inside of it. Woo! But Antares is relatively a dinky star. Hercules, now that's a big star. 110 million Antareses could fit inside of Hercules. Just let me pause a second here, and God spoke all this into being. Wow. And we think we're something? So, 110 million Antareses, each big enough to hold 64 of our suns, which are big enough to hold 1,300,000 of our Earths, could fit into Hercules. So when you stop and consider such things, we on this earth are just specks on a speck in a speck. And yet most of the time we think we're pretty spectacular. How's that for perspective? Why do you exist today, folks? Is it for yourself? You were made by him. You were made for him. And if you don't give your life to him, humbly devoted and surrendered, life is not going to make sense. You're going to wonder what you're doing, where you're going, why you're even living. The world thinks that we're crazy for putting our trust in one true God. But I think this story indicates to us that it's crazy, it is insanity not to. Do you agree? We were created for relationship with God. No human wisdom can explain our experiences or rescue us from the spiritual need that only God can satisfy. Only God. So, here's my encouragement to all of us this morning. Walk humbly before Him and let Him be your one and only everlasting satisfaction. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning, and hopefully your word, Daniel chapter 4, has spoken to our hearts. Not only encouraging, but perhaps even challenging, maybe even bringing conviction. We do have a terrible habit of making stuff about us. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives. Help us to get over ourselves and to make it all about you. Because when we can do that, then truly we find peace, we find joy, find abundant life. Just say you intended it to be for us. And so God, help us to work our way to you through surrender and devotion, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following you daily, wherever you would lead us, as we would just simply trust and obey with the words on our mouth, saying, "Yes, Lord, because you say so, I will." In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.